We are continuing today with a message series from the book of 1 Thessalonians under the theme, Steady and Sure. The title of today's message is Impossible Goals? Question mark. You know, when it comes to setting goals, it's important to get the right balance between what's possible and what's impossible. A good goal will stretch you, but it has to be doable. It's got to be doable. A goal that's not really possible will never work because you'll not be serious about trying. If someone were to say to me, Ronnie, I think you should set a goal to jump across a ditch that's 20 feet wide. Well, that's just not doable. That's not going to happen. I'm not even going to get started. I'm not going to try. Now, if someone were to say, I think, though, you should attempt to hit a golf ball 170 yards to a small green surrounded by water, and you got to get the ball within 20 feet of the pin. Okay. I've actually done that before. Not often, but I've done that before. That's doable. That's possible. I can go there. Okay. What about this? Rejoice always. Doable? Possible? Pie in the sky. Pray continually. Doable? Possible? Or an impossible goal? How about this one? Give thanks in all circumstances. Possible? Doable? I believe what I've just said to you, understood correctly, that those goals are very possible and doable, and they will shape you. You will shine like a star, and you will even surprise yourself with the resilience that God brings into your life. Because, my friends, you have resources and you have a new identity. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're in three verses of Scripture, very short, very succinct, very staccato-like, and it's really one sentence with three commands. Here's the first one. Rejoice always. There you go. By the way, this is the shortest verse in the Bible. You say, no, Ronnie, the shortest verse in the Bible is John 11:35, Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the English translation. In the original Greek, Jesus wept is 16 Greek letters. Rejoice always is 14 Greek letters. In case you're ever on Jeopardy, this information comes in handy. Okay? But what God is saying here is, he's saying, look, I want you to pay attention to and not neglect your joy in the Lord. Let me be clear. That is not to say that as believers that we do not have times of mourning and grief and lament. A few weeks ago we talked about lament. Lament is the very, very appropriate expression to God of our sadness and brokenness in a moment. But listen, but the reasons for lamenting do not cancel out the simultaneous reasons that you have in your life for rejoicing. Yes, you read the Psalms and you read so many Psalms of lament, but all of those lament Psalms have a fulcrum point. There's the word yet or but. God, I'm going through a terrible time and I cry out to you and I complain and I mourn and I lament. Yet, but, in other words, the negative event is true. That difficulty is true, but it is not the only true thing about you. It's not the only true thing about your life and your reality. The reason for your sadness is legitimate, but it's not the only thing that's real and true in your life. The negative event, in other words, it's not pervasive. It doesn't affect every single part of your reality. Rejoice always. Notice this is a command. Rejoice always. So joy is at times just a feeling that comes over us. Nothing wrong with that. When things are going pretty well, that's a wonderful thing. But joy is also a command. Sometimes a decision of obedience and act of the will to fight for joy, where instead of being passive, I actively look for what God is doing in the world, in my world, and in my life. And I see those traces of goodness all around. Now, you got to remember, who wrote this? The Apostle Paul. He's no rosy-eyed dreamer. This is a guy who knows physical persecution. This is a guy who knows emotional persecution. He's writing to this church in Thessalonica, and they're being hammered. And he says, you, though, in the midst of those difficulties, that's not the only thing true about you. And it's important that you lean into this spiritual fruit of joy. Now, you remember that when you were baptized into Christ, you were given the Holy Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is joy. And believers for years have understood this spiritual fruit of joy as a foretaste, listen carefully, as a foretaste of the coming eternal joy that you will experience in God's heavenly feast and banquet for you. Remember what Jesus said that you, remember when you stand before the Lord at the end, Jesus has already given the script. Here's what you're going to hear. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. And so the Christian life, yes, keeps us busy. We got lots of things to do. You're going to work, you're raising kids, you're doing your family, and you're immersed in this world with lots of things going on. But it's important to keep your eyes also on your destiny and your destination. And in the midst of our struggles and disappointments and concerns, it's easy for us to lose sight of that. Rejoice always. And what this does, this communicates to your children. This communicates to anybody who rubs up against you that you have found the pearl of great price. You have found that treasure hidden in the field. And yes, I have trouble, but that's not the only true thing about me, and it's not the most important truth about me. So fight for joy every day, would you? Because you got to know that in this world, joy always comes in spite of something. It's always in spite of something. Now, a little caveat before I move on. You do know that high levels of spiritual joy do not accompany low levels of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. High levels of spiritual joy do not accompany low levels of obedience to Jesus. Do you remember David after his episode with Bathsheba and then he arranged for the murder of her husband? You remember how he chronicled and he said, my spirit's wasting away. My bones are creaking. And he prayed, God, not forgive me, wash me clean, but do you remember this phrase? And restore to me the joy of my salvation. Do you remember after Peter denied Jesus, what he did? He went out and he wept bitterly. But listen, those tears of brokenness, they're not designed for you to wallow in them. They're designed to get your attention, that you can run fresh to the mercies of God, and he will restore the joy of your salvation. He will renew your spirit and your heart as you run to him in confession and humility. And so we have this subversive teaching in the midst of a sour culture that wants to be chronically critical and unhappy. Rejoice. You have something to celebrate. And it will not always just fall on your head passively. We seek it. We fight for it. Secondly, pray continually. Older translations might say, pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean pray constantly. You got to go to work. You got to eat. You got to sleep. It doesn't mean pray constantly. Pray continually. With repetition. As the Bible would say elsewhere, don't give up on the habit of prayer. Don't give up just because maybe you get discouraged, because you don't get the answer you want, or because you don't get the answer as quickly as you want. Pray continually. And may I just remind all of you in the room and all of you watching online, prayer is not something you do to prove to anyone what a good person you are. That's not the purpose of prayer. Prayer is God's good gift to you, whereby you might partner with him to taste his power and strength and see that he is good. Prayer is God's good gift to you, whereby you might partner with him to actually change the boundaries of possibility. When you pray, you activate God's hand. And there will be things that will happen because of your prayers that would not have happened without your prayers. And there will be some things that you will have intercepted because of your prayers. What is it the Bible says in the book of James? Your prayers are powerful, and they are effective. And you're going to have to go to heaven before you realize and see all the ways that your prayers were impactful. Now, the easiest way to make somebody as a Christian feel a little guilty is talk about prayer, because none of us feels like, you know, we're all American prayers. The good news is, Jesus has taught us how to pray, and the strength of our prayers is in the one who listens, and the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. And my favorite way to pray is simply to use the Lord's Prayer. You know, some people call it the Our Father prayer. One time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us how to pray. And he says, here's a model. Here's an outline for you. I'm not saying you just sort of quote this, but it's a fabulous outline. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. See, that's a wonderful little outline right there. Now we're going to invite God's. Give me this day my daily bread. Lord, this day would you provide what I need? And, you know, and you maybe list it out, some request. And forgive me of my sins. So now I've got to kind of think about my sins a little bit. Even as I forgive those who sinned against me. Help me with grace. And keep me away from slippery places of temptation. And deliver me from the evil one. Spiritual warfare. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. God, you win, you reign, and thank you that I get to be on your team by your grace. Rejoice always, pray continually. And here's the third Does it sound impossible? It's doable. It is doable. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, to give thanks in all circumstances is first and foremost to remember that all of life is a gift. All of life. Eternal life is a gift, but also life right here under the sun. From the forgiveness of our sins to the warmth of the sun on our face to the laughter of a child, nothing is earned. Every single thing is a gift, and I'm not entitled to any of it. It all comes from God's kind hand. And this little teaching right here in 1 Thessalonians 5 is a reminder. It's rich, it's profound, and the Lord is saying, the Lord wants to create a people, a community of people who know joy, who know that they have a heavenly Father who listens and acts, and who can see the evidences of God all around them and be thankful for it. Now, give thanks in all circumstances. I think if we had asked Paul, are you saying that we should thank God for every evil thing and hostile thing in the world? I think Paul would think that'd be an incredibly strange question. The command to give thanks in all circumstances does not require intellectual and spiritual gymnastics to believe that everything that happens in the world is good. There's evil. There are things that are hostile. But even in the midst of the things that are broken, we can be thankful. For one reason, we know that God's right there in it too. Even when Paul and Silas were imprisoned, and there they were in their stocks, what are they doing? Praising God. We're not alone here. You can also know that there's no circumstance in which you find yourself that God cannot use for his purposes. And you can also know that even in the midst of things that seem to be inexplicable, beyond your comprehension, that God has a wisdom greater than ours. Great is the mystery of godliness. And I trust that. I do. I trust that. Let me put a photo up here on the screen. This is White Horse Hill in Oxfordshire in England. White Horse Hill gets its name because of a huge figure of a horse. It's actually 374 feet long. The turf, the sod, was pulled away by people long ago. This dates from about 700 BC. And the soil there is white chalk soil. And so people long ago pulled away the turf to reveal this white chalk soil, and they did so in the design of a horse. Now, if you're standing on it, you can't see the design. It makes no sense. You're standing in the middle of chalk and grass. You have to, can we put the photo back up, please? You gotta go up in a balloon. You got to go up in a plane. You got to get the God's eye view of this thing. Because when you're standing on the ground, you're just too close to the picture. And you can't see how things link together. And so it is with circumstances. Somebody sent me a quote this morning from Tim Keller, who, you know, well-known theologian going through pancreatic cancer treatments right now, saying that Christian joy is not found primarily in our circumstances. It's found primarily in our allegiance to Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, if you wait to only be surrounded by perfect, ideal people, and if you wait to only be surrounded by perfect, ideal circumstances before you can be thankful, you'll have to wait a long time. Personally, I believe gratitude is one of life's most underrated spiritual skills. It's one of the best things you can teach your children. Parents with young children, here's a little side note. I hope you will regularly teach your children the power of saying hello, saying goodbye, not walking in a room mumbling and ignoring everybody. Walk in, say hello. When you leave, say goodbye, and in between, you say thank you. Thank you. Gratitude is one of life's most underrated skills. And just think about it. The alternative is what? The alternative is a life of chronic discontent, complaining, and being forever dissatisfied. But Thanksgiving, though not exotic, it can change your life. And he says, this is God's will for you. Why? God's grand design is creating this community of joyful, grateful people. Grateful not for every circumstance. Some are just wrong and God's going to deal with it. But in those circumstances, God is with us and he is at work. I realize what I'm preaching today and teaching, this is highly subversive in a culture that wants you chronically unhappy and critical and miserable. And God says, you have a different identity. You have a different calling. And even in the midst of junk, just remember, God uses the worst to promote our spiritual growth. That he's faithful even when we're faithless. We can be thankful because his promises are always true. We can be thankful because evil will not reign forever. We can be thankful because heaven really is real. We can be thankful because when we are weak, he is strong. That his grace is sufficient for every situation. That nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That there is no pit so deep where his love is not deeper still. We can be thankful because the blood of Jesus Christ still saves sinners to the uttermost. That there are no impossible cases with God. That the Lord is always with us and he will never leave us or abandon us. And that even when we are too weak to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes. That God will waste absolutely nothing. We can be thankful that he will finish his work in us. And that his plans far exceed our imagination. We can be thankful because even though weeping endures for the night, joy comes in the morning. What I've taught today, these are not impossible goals. Fight for joy. Pray continually. Don't give up on that habit. You keep coming back to prayer. And you be thankful in all circumstances. God is there. God is showing up. Look for that. Now, I got a couple of gratitude assignments for you before we close. Here's the first one. Why don't you consider writing a gratitude letter this week? Think of someone in your life who's been particularly influential, a teacher, a parent, a mentor. Now, the only caveat is this cannot be, I don't want you to write someone where you could benefit financially. No mixed motives here. If you've got your eye on somebody, you want to ask them out for a date, don't write them the gratitude letter. I mean, no mixed motives here. Especially don't write them the letter if you want to date them, but they don't really want to date you. Okay, so. But write the gratitude letter or email and make it substantial. You know what? Don't write a novel, but more than a couple of sentences to someone who's been impactful in your life. And here's another little gratitude assignment for you. Why don't you write a couple of benedictions? You know what a benediction is. Blessed are you, Lord God. Throughout Scripture, throughout Christian writings for years. Maybe you write a couple. Blessed are you, Lord Jesus, for you have given me that good friend and that treasured friendship in this season of life. Blessed are you, Lord. And you specifically highlight to the Lord a couple of wonderful, treasured gifts he's brought to you. Wherever we are, you know, we've got a ton of good things in our lives. Hopefully, you've got meaningful work. You've got people who love you and you care. Hopefully, you got a car that runs. You got a back that bends. A lot of good things going on. But even as those things get stripped away from time to time, we have a treasure that is not susceptible to any destructive force in this world. And that's why Jesus would say, you really can rejoice because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember, the most repeated phrase in all the Bible is this one. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.